In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father. According as he has walked before thee in truth and righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" I think most of us are pretty familiar with this great text. And just imagine if God would appear to us and ask us, "I'll give you anything that you want. Just ask me what you want." Now, my guess is that most of us would ask for something a little bit different than Solomon asked for. But today I want to concentrate on what Solomon asked God to give him. As we look at this great statement, he says, "Give thy servant an understanding heart." This particular phrase, "understanding heart," some versions say a discerning heart or an understanding heart. The ESV says an understanding mind. I think that the original concept had to do with to hear or to give earnest heed to something. The second idea is discern between good and evil. Some versions word it this way: to distinguish between right and wrong, or to know the difference between right and wrong. And the word itself, discern, means to consider carefully. In verse 12, you'll notice that the text goes on to read, and this is God speaking, "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart." I think when we consider these terms, it will help us to better understand if we look at a couple of examples of how this concept of understanding heart, or a wise heart, and a ability to discern between right and wrong. Let's go back to the Genesis account just for a brief moment. In Genesis chapter 41, a few months ago when we were studying about Joseph, we studied this particular text and noticed that that Joseph is before Pharaoh. Joseph has interpreted the dreams, and Joseph is giving, I believe, some inspired advice. And if you'll notice there in Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 33, Joseph says, "Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." Now you recall in that study that after the interpretation of the dream of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, Pharaoh wanted to make sure that he and his people are protected. And so Joseph, by inspiration I believe, advises that you need to find someone who is wise enough, discerning enough, that during the 7 years of plenty can set aside and save and prepare for the great 7 years of famine. So these are the same kinds of terminology that is used in regards to what Solomon asked for from God. The ability to be wise, to make good choices, to make good decisions, to be able to learn or to be able to decide between what's good and what's bad. Just another example, if you will, please, in the book of Psalms, and we'll look at just a couple of verses here. In Psalms 119, verse 27 of Psalms 119 says, "Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders." Now notice he says, "Make me understand or be wise in regards to thy precepts." We read the Word of God. And if you ever stepped away and you, after reading the Word of God, and you wonder, now how do I do that? How do I apply that? How can I bring myself up to that standard, if you will? A little bit later in the same chapter of Psalms, let's look at verse 104. And there are many other passages that we could refer to, but this will suffice. Psalms 119, verse 104. "From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The word understanding there is what Solomon was asking for. And the writer here says, well, it's from your words, your precepts, your law, that I get understanding. So this morning, what I would like for us to think about for a few moments, I wonder if we've ever prayed this prayer. Dear God, please give me an understanding heart. Please help me to be able to discern between good and evil. Have you prayed that prayer? I wonder if we understand that God will help us to make good choices. Don't we all know folks, and maybe the folks that we know is us, that just cannot seem to get a break? We just constantly are making dumb decisions. And it just seems like that every time we turn around, there is some kind of crisis. And we just cannot get a break to make the right choice and come out on the right end of this deal. You ever thought about that? In a New Testament passage we want to examine that I believe is parallel to what Solomon asked for in 1 Kings 3 and makes what Solomon asked for a goal that we should have in our own lives and yes, be praying for. And I hope we'll understand that God can help us to make good choices. Look with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And we'll read the text together, verse 11 through 14. The writer says, "Concerning him we have much to say," and this is regarding Melchizedek that is mentioned earlier in the chapter. "And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." This dull of hearing here is the opposite of a discerning heart. A discerning heart is one that hears and gives earnest heed to what you hear. The dull of hearing is just the opposite of that. The dull of hearing is the idea, some translations say, no longer try to understand what you hear. Some translations say, don't seem to listen. One translation says, too lazy to understand. Now let's reread that. Concerning him, Melchizedek, now when we study the book of Hebrews, or start studying this book in a few weeks, you're going to find that the book of Hebrews is not a third grade reading material. And there are lots of Christians that don't understand the book of Hebrews. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews says why. He says because there's much we'd like to say about that, but it's hard to explain. Why? Because you no longer try to understand. Or you don't seem to listen. Or you're too lazy to understand. And that's what dull of hearing means. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. Then I'm going to tell you. Then at the end I'll tell you what I told you. Alright? Did y'all get that? You have to be willing to listen to what God has to say. If you will listen, and I say we, all of us, if we listen to what God says, He gives us the wisdom of how to live our lives and make good decisions. And if we just follow what He tells us and listen to, we may not understand it, but if you just do what He says, we'll make good choices between good and evil. And that will affect our lives in a positive way. So let's think about that. Dull of hearing. Our prayer should be, "Dear God, help me to want to hear Your will." And it's a struggle for all of us to constantly have that desire. Remember what the Lord said? He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you all, but I can always eat. And my wife and I have this conversation about when it's time to eat lunch or time to eat supper. And Mary Lou will say from time to time when I say to her, "Are you ready to go to lunch?" And she said, "I'm always ready to eat." Okay. Well, there are some people who could just, if they could survive and live, they wouldn't care whether they ate ever. There are people that live to eat and there are people that eat to live. Now let's make that application spiritually. There are people that are just so excited about hearing God's Word. And any time and any place that it's being spoken, they want to hear it. They're excited about it. Then there are those who are just not interested. They just, They might even say, I love God and I love His Word and I want to go to heaven. But when it comes to reading the Bible every day, you don't read your Bible every day. Why? Because you're not interested. You don't study your Bible every day. Why? Because you're not interested. And when you come to church, you may be here, but when it's preaching time, teaching time, it's just like, it's no big deal. Okay, that's the dull of hearing. Now you know who you are. And maybe you've said to yourself, I need to get interested in the Word of God. I need to get an excitement about me that I want to read and I want to study and I want to learn. Well, that's a good desire. That's what Solomon asked for. He said, give me a heart that I want to. We need to pray that prayer. And you notice there is the dominoes, when they fall, when you're dull of hearing, what happens? You can't teach. I want to say this as loving and as kind as I can to all of us. Brethren, you struggle with teaching because of your desire. No, you may not be a preacher. And no, you may not be the greatest teacher. But where is your desire? Why do we have to beg people to teach a Bible class? Why do we have to twist somebody's arm to take a spot when I'm gone? Why? I'm not saying it's everybody's bad desire, but could that be a problem? The logical conclusion in this text, he says, you're dull of hearing and you can't teach. And then he says, you're still a baby. You can't handle the meat because you're used to sucking on the bottle all the time. I've used this illustration. You know, if you have a kid, by the time they're 18 years old, you're hoping they've learned enough, they've grown enough, they've matured enough that they're pretty soon going to be leaving the nest. Now, as parents, we don't want our little birdies to leave the nest, but there comes a time when you want to get them out of the nest. All right, you want them to fly away, be on their own, do their own thing, right? Now here's a kid that's 25 years old and he's still in the nest. And you're still feeding him baby food. And he can't eat any solid meat. There's something wrong with that kid. Something wrong with him. He's still a baby. Spiritually speaking, that's what this Hebrew writer is addressing to these folks. He then talks about you can't discern between good and evil. Preachers continually, teachers of Bible classes, continually get flack from members, pushback, people upset by something that a preacher says. Now, I do not mean to suggest that everything that a preacher says, you know, you just take it and it's truth and move on. You need to test anything and everything that I say by the Word of God. Any preacher, any teacher. Make sure it's truth. But here's the deal. Here is the deal. Preachers will get up and preach and teach the wisdom of God. And here's how we react to hearing that preacher speak. Well, I don't go along with that. I don't believe that's true. And you've not taken the time to read for yourself. You've not taken the time to study for yourself. And I've used this example before. I was at a place far, far away in another land, another time. I was in a Bible class teaching. And I read the text. And a brother who was a deacon in that church raised his hand and said, "I don't believe that." Well, I was confused because all I had done was read the Scripture. And I said, "What are you confused about?" "Well, what you just said." So I read the Scripture again. He says, "Is this what you're talking?" He says, "Yeah, I don't believe that." Now you think about a Christian hearing the Word of God read and then replying, "I don't believe that." That happens every service. Because we're dull of hearing. We know comprende. That cannot be the truth. Why? Because many times we do not base what we do, what we believe, what we think on what God said, but we base it upon what we want, what we feel, what others say about it. So we disagree. Now don't misunderstand this, brother. I'm not saying if you've ever disagreed with me, then you're wrong. I don't mean that. What I do mean, yea, what this text is about, God, please give me an understanding heart. Give me the desire to want to know right and wrong. And then give me wisdom to make good choices. And brethren, we all fail in that area. We don't make good choices at times. So, that's why preachers talk about attendance. Read your Bible. Don't cuss. Dressing immodestly. You name the topic. Why would we talk about those topics? Because God does. Give me an understanding heart to want to know what God says. And then, please, help me to have such discernment. Then I can tell the difference between right and wrong. Parents, do your kids, teenagers. Parents, do your teenagers ask you questions and you go, "Well, you just do what you think's best." Now, there is a sense in which there comes a time after training that a teenager needs to have some ability to make a choice. And sometimes they're going to make a bad choice and they need to suffer from a bad choice to understand it was a bad choice. But sometimes teenagers are left to make decisions that are so bad a choice and the parent just does nothing because the parent doesn't know either. And what's the problem? We're dull of hearing. God teaches us through His wisdom what's right and what's wrong. And brethren, when we don't know what's right and what's wrong, it's not God's fault. It's our problem. What a wise, unbelievably great question that Solomon answered. Give me an understanding heart that I can discern between good and evil. Did you notice the text we just read? The text we just read makes that very claim. Verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature who because of practice..." What are you practicing? Well, you just go out here and you hit and miss. Example. Your daughter is starting to date. And you've not talked to them about the birds and the bees. You've not talked to them about what God says about it. And as they walk out the door, what is the last thing you say to your daughter that is dating this boy that you don't know anything about and he has a reputation in town? What are you going to say to her? "Have a good time. Hope everything works out okay." What are you going to say? You can practice this. "Well, I hope it just turns out okay."
Hope she's smart enough at 16 years old to know not to do certain things. What does the wisdom of God teach you about that? Parents, teach your children. Train your children. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? You better have told that young lady about the birds and the bees. You'd best tell her of what fornication is. You'd best tell her all the ramifications of lasciviousness and sensuality. And for him to keep his hands off of her body, period. Now through practice of what? Of His Word. When you practice His Word by reading His Word, teaching His Word, then, what does the text say? They'll have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Your daughter will go out there with God's Word in her heart, her knowing what God says is right and wrong, and when that guy is all hands bulletins and trying to get all over her, she knows how to defend against sexual perversion. Is that plain enough? We understand that? Well, that's true across the board with any of us on anything. Well, we go out into this old world and we just face it without the knowledge of God's Word. No wonder people get upset if we mention about dancing being wrong or immodesty being wrong, because you've never studied it. You've never thought about it. You've never applied it. You've never thought about, well, the reason you don't dress that way is because men look at you and they think this and they think that, and you think, well, that's their problem. You've never read the Bible. It's a sin for any of us to cast the stumbling block before anybody else. There's a problem on both sides of the fence. Well, when we become dull of hearing, we don't believe that kind of preaching. We don't accept it. And we're immature. We're babies. And we can't tell which end's up. Being able to make good, godly, righteous choices only comes when we listen to God's wisdom. And I want to emphasize that, underline that this morning. I'm not upset about anything. I'm trying to get through to each of you, from the youngest of you to the oldest of you. If you're not going to make bad decisions because you don't listen to me, you're going to make bad choices when you don't listen to God. That's the point of the lesson. We must allow His Word to enter our hearts and mold us. If you live your life because of what Lowell Salee says, you're not going to make it. But you have the hope of heaven if you do what God says. Here's the simple question. Do you know what God said? Someone has said, there is no right way to do a wrong thing. And yet we seek for that. Well, I know the preacher said I shouldn't do that, but you know what? I think that I can do that in such a way and I'll be just fine. That's what we rationalize. We're all good at doing that. And a man may do a right thing the wrong way. How do you make a good choice and do a right thing the right way? I need wisdom from God. What do I get? Word. And I would only search for that and look for that if that's my desire. Let's do a little gymnastics here. should take me just a couple of minutes, and then the lesson's yours. Let's do a, and I must give credit to my dear wife. My wife is a spiritual thinker. And one day, a few years back, she was thinking around. I mean, she may have been studying this story in 1 Kings. She said, I think this will make a great sermon. She jotted out me a little note. And this little chart we're going to have here is Mary Lou's note. And I've kidded through the years that Mary Lou writes all my sermons. She literally did this one. Okay? And it preaches. So let's contrast the idea of good and evil. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. And have we not been in a situation as individuals, as parents, as grandparents, trying to make a decision about whether you should or should not? Okay? In Romans chapter 12, here is some wisdom that you have to include in your thought process. These are passages that deal with how you make a good decision. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You've heard that passage many, many times. And even with really, really familiar passages, we're not quite spiritually awake to listen to what it says. Because after just a few short words, well, I've heard that, okay. Next. That's the dull up here. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. What part of that do we not understand? Where does that really affect us? Well, it's across the board in lots of ways, but I want to name you one that you're not going to want to hear. Girls, the way you dress is usually conformed to the world. You want to look like everybody else. You want to wear what everybody else is wearing. That's in style. But let's not exclude the guys. We do the same thing. Now, I'm not saying that if there's a popular dress and you buy that dress and you wear it, you're going to hell. That's not what this text is teaching. But what is the text teaching? What if what the world is doing is wrong? Then I conform to that. I'm wrong too. So here is the first red flag for us in making decisions. If the whole world is out there doing this, should I at least stop and consider, is it the right thing to do? If you have not stopped and asked that question and examined it thoroughly, you're going to make a dumb decision. Period. Do you not remember as a kid growing up asking your parents to go do something? And they said, no, you can't do that. Oh, Mom, everybody else is doing it. Do you remember what your mom said? Something along this line, well, if everyone else was jumping off a cliff, would you jump too? And you go, yeah, I would do that too. I want to be with my friends. At what point do we decide? Being like everybody else is not the way I want to live my life. When does that kick in? After we've made a bunch of dumb choices, choosing the wrong thing. First John chapter 2, 15 and 17. I should have put those verses in there. Mary Lou didn't put it in her chart, so I didn't do it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Text, we know this text. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Know that text? We all know that text. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So we got to step back and say, now, is this a godly thing or is this a worldly thing? How do you tell? And I'm not just stuck on dress today, but it's an easy kind of focus, make the point concept. You young girls, You buy you a dress that is so tight, I don't know how you get it on. And it's so short. Now here's the deal. If you just stood the whole time like this, it's too short. But if you sat down, it's shorter. If you bend over, it's too short. And when you walk, we see everything you got. Question. When someone sees you in that dress, here's what they immediately think. What a godly woman. Now, as a male saying that, how does the world perceive me? Well, he's shaming people. He's a pervert. He's a dirty old man. Really? Then what does this passage mean? Now, if you want to be a godly woman, do you have any concern about what that text means? In Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember what Jesus said, and we really kind of just got to it in our Bible class this morning, but you remember there that Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is a war that's going on in each of us. Do you realize that? There's a war. We want to do what the world is doing. It's tempting. It's luring. We want to be like our friends. We want to run with our friends. So whether you're talking about dress, you're talking about drinking, you're talking about smoking dope, whatever you want to talk about, what do we want? The lust of the flesh itself has many desires. So the Spirit wages war against the flesh. How? How does that happen? If you never read the Bible, the Spirit never gets involved in the war. The flesh just takes over. Y'all ever raised gardens? I know you do. You raised gardens? If you're not out there hoeing and tilling and taking care of your garden, what takes over? That's just like your spiritual life. So here's the battle. The more spiritual we try to become, the less fleshly we are. So there's a battle there. There's a constant us getting involved in hearing what God has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. It just looks different when you're a Christian. You look different. I use this as an example, and please understand that appearance only, we're not to judge that way, but don't say appearance don't matter. Go in your average Joe Schmo hamburger joint and look at the people that wait on you. Go into a Chick-fil-A and see who waits on you. Notice any difference? Have you ever noticed that there's a difference? Why is that? Do Christians really look different than people of the world? you're dull of hearing, you look just like everybody else. And you act just like everybody else. And there would never, ever be an appearance, evidence, to convict you of being a Christian. Because you look like everybody else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to hurry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I have to tell this quick little story. I think I've told it to the team group one time. Okay. I'm going to invite everybody over. This is fictitious. I'm going to invite everybody over and I'm going to cook you pizza. All right? I'm going to cook you pizza. And you can tell me, you know, if you like pepperonis, if you like peppers, if you like, you know, whatever. Then we'll put that on there. But the Salee secret ingredient, is chopped up roach. And I'm going to send some of my brethren down in Florida who have those big palmetto bugs. I mean, they're just like, you know, size of a Volkswagen. Just big old dudes, you know. And get a couple of those. And my wife has one of those cullinators where you can just chop her up in 1,000 pieces and it'll look like pepper. And I'll just spread that all over the whole pizza. Right? Now, question. You knowing that, you want to eat it? Is there anybody in this room that would eat that pizza? Let the record show that no one raised their hand. Why? It just has a little hint of something bad in it. And how many times do we justify, oh, we can go see this movie, it just has a few bad scenes. That we may not think, well, Brother Salee, if we don't go to movies that don't have anything, we don't get to go see no movies. My, what a terrible thing to live life and never ever get to see nudity, nakedness, cursing in your life. Wow, how we've been mistreated. What are we thinking? Well, we can go in there and get a little dab of this, a little dab of that, and a little of this, a little of that, and it, yeah, it won't hurt you. I think what a Christian does. A child of God has the good sense to know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You cannot look at any sin or any evil and say, well, a little bit, that's okay. When we do that, we're going to make some dumb choices. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. When we are walking around the neighborhood, are we going to let our light shine? Well, what is that light saying? Look at me. Be like me, because I'm like the Lord. And when we're doing anything that cannot be said, then don't do it. What you do in the privacy of your own home is your private business, right? Nobody needs to know what goes on behind closed doors, right? But if you ever do anything that you couldn't include somebody, now there are limits. A husband-wife relationship, we understand. All right? You don't invite others. Okay? So don't take it to the unlogical conclusion. But if you're sitting in the privacy of your home looking at your iPhone or your iPad or your computer and you got the door closed and you're looking at stuff you ain't supposed to be looking at, would you invite others to join along with you? Hey, Katie, come on over and look what I'm looking at. When we become selective, when we begin to hide, we begin to keep it a secret, that is a major biblical wisdom red flag. You're doing something you ain't supposed to do. Pornography is a major issue among God's people. If you can't look at that kind of garbage until it affects the way you think, the way you talk, and the way you live. Is there any question to it? Romans 14, verse 23 says, whatsoever not of faith is sin. James 4 and verse 17, to him that knoweth to do the good thing and, does it not, to him it is sin. When we do something that's not, should I go to this dance? Should I go to this prom? Should I go to this ball game? Or I'm just thinking of things off the top of my head. This beer joint? Whatever. If we have some question about it, if there's some concern about, am I going to be able to portray myself as a Christian, as a godly person? If there's a question, what does a child of God do? When in doubt, leave it out. Why? Because those that have an understanding and wise heart make good decisions. Those that are dull of hearing make dumb decisions. Do you stand out? People know you, right? Probably nobody other, none of us are any more well known than maybe Doc and Andrea and Julie back there works at the bank. We know who they are. People know who we are. Who are we? Oh yeah, I know that so and so down there. They're good Christians. We're known. People know who we are. Many of you grown up in this area, people have known you before you were born. They knew your daddy. They knew your mama. They knew your grandpa, grandma. They know where you live. They know whether you got cows or goats on your farm. They know everything about you. Do they know you're a Christian? And do they know that you're wise and you make good, sound decisions? You're living your life. You listen well today. But I say this to all of us. We need to incorporate in our daily prayers. Ask God for understanding. Help us to understand His will better. Help us to make good decisions. Parents, my kids are grown. They've got kids. If my kids were still at home, I would struggle today with my kids just like you. It's tough telling your kids, no, God says that's not a good choice. No, you can't wear that. No, you can't go to that. But why? We need to be able to give a good, godly answer for that. If you can, that doesn't mean it's okay. I think many of us have just surrendered. Well, I can't really answer that. I don't really believe what the preacher said about that anyway. And we don't study for ourselves. And then we just let our kids go. I pray, God, that you don't regret that decision. But I've lived long enough to know parents that have let their kids just make the decisions to conform to this world. And now that their kids are away from home, they are regretting every moment that they allowed that to happen. Because their kids do not love the Lord. Why? Because you let them conform to the world. Now, what I've talked about today is just absolutely loony things and crazy. And don't listen to anything I have said. If what I'm talking about today you believe comes from this book, then maybe we need to change the way we think. If we change the way we think based upon God's Word, it'll change the way we live. And maybe we'll start making some good decisions. And it'll be painful. It hurts. Because it goes against what we want to do.
20 pounds. We'll probably go somewhere in a few minutes and eat. We might go down to the crib. And I tell you what, I need a piece of cake, chocolate cake, like I need another whole week. And I go down there and I'll make a choice. I'll do what I know's best, or I'll do what I want. I'll leave it at that is what's going to happen. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what we normally do. We do what we want to do. Pray and understand it all. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for these two people. We thank you so much for their love, their desire to serve you, the only true and living God. When we study your word, we dig deep into your word. We look into that mirror to see ourselves. And many times it's painful, dear Lord. But we see ourselves as you see us. We pray, dear God, that you will give us understanding heart. As we read and study your word, help us to look at it honestly. Help us to be able to make discernments, decisions. Help us to flee the very appearance of evil. Help us to make good choices and to do good. Thank you that you love us and care for us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to go to heaven. We're weak at times, dear God. Our spirit is willing, but indeed our flesh is weak. Help us to do better. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to obey the gospel today, you're going to do what you want. We're going to do what the Lord said. When we walk out of this building,